false doctrine of dispensationalism. And that. So we've been studying this false teaching of dispensationalism, and honestly, last week I was ready to end it, because when you're in this position, you could look out and I could just see everybody gets it. That we're being lied to about a doctrine that is not biblical, but yet has infiltrated the churches, mostly in America, and where a lot of false teachings come from. So I want to finish it. I want to continue it. I don't know how much longer it's going to take. We are now in the position of Curtis taught the history of it. This is weird being up here. Curtis did a great job. Like I said, if you want to go back, listen to his audio on it, on the history of it, its beginnings, that it had a beginning. And its beginnings did not start at the roots of the Bible,
right,
by the prophets, the apostles, or by Jesus Christ. It started at least 1,400 years later, which means it did not come from the Bible. And dispensationalism, whether you are aware of it or not, we've all been taught it.
Right. Yes.
If you're going to a fundamentalist, Bible-believing church, you know, you've been taught it, most likely. And I think Curtis is actually right. I put it at like 90% of the churches. I'd say it's up 95, 96, most of them. But I do want to make a comment about what we were talking about earlier, about saying where we're at. Turn to Luke 21. I just want to make this comment about end times, because this is really what I believe this church is about. It's about end times. That we are focusing on the second coming and preparing people spiritually for the second coming.
Which is really curious, because when the Lord called me into this ministry and to start the church, He didn't call me so much to seek and save the lost. What He called me to do was to strengthen that which remains. You know, my personal call from God was not necessarily to bring people to Christ, but it's to strengthen those who claim Christ as their personal Savior and to get them grounded for the days
that
are
to come. That's right. And prophecy, in all the years I've been saved, is being ignored.
Yeah.
It's being ignored in the church.
Or it's being coded over, turned into something.
Yeah, or it's being told, don't worry about it, it's not for us, we're going to be gone. You know, and I know this church, we get it. We see that we're going to go through it. There's no verse that says we are going to be removed before the tribulation. So, but I also think there's a fine line of saying we're there and the end is here and that we're fatalists. We are told what to look for. We get it here in this church. We know what to look for before the second coming. So I'm going to keep saying it. Until I see that, I'm going to keep asking for God's mercy on us here in America. And you saw this. You saw this with Nineveh, where Nineveh, God sent a prophet. God sent a prophet to Nineveh, and Nineveh repented, and God had mercy on them. Then He destroyed them another 250 years later. You see this, the typology in the Bible is Israel, where they would fall away in the book of Judges, and they would call to God, and God would heal them. They'd fall away, they'd call to God. We've had this in this country. We've had revolution, we've had civil wars, we've had, you know, constantly being challenged our freedoms, and you know, we see what's going on right now, and we know it's at risk, that we are a country that's on the verge of being taken over by communists, which is the government of Satan. But we're not there yet. So I'm going to keep asking for God's mercy, because I know what events to look for. If you turn to Luke 21, and then in Matthew 13, and then we're going to get into our study, but here's the point about saying we're there. A lot of people have been making prophecies in the past 50 years, have gotten away from prophecies because the prophecies have failed.
Right.
88 reasons why He's coming in 88. And all those prophecies failed. So what happened is they said, well, let's just get away from the second coming.
I don't want to look like a fool.
That's right. And we're not. What we read in the book of Revelation, where there's a blessing in understanding prophecy, and it prepares you spiritually. And we study prophecy in this church. So we're told what to look for. Look, turn to Luke 21. Have a finger in Matthew 13 too. Luke 21:25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing for fear and for looking for those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when ye see these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing nigh. So he's telling us, when we see these things, it's not, the Bible teaches, and dispensationalism, will probably, I don't know if we'll get into it today, teaches imminence, that he could appear any second now. Who's heard this? The next prophetic event is the rapture. It's not biblical. The Bible does not teach imminence. The Bible teaches there are things that have to happen first before Christ comes. And we're going to look at them. Did you want to say something?
Yeah, well, even Jesus told, when he was talking to the Pharisees, that you don't believe me, but there's one coming in his own
That's
name
right.
that you will
That's right.
name. So That's before right. Christ comes back, we do have this rise. We're told the rising of the little horn in the
Yeah.
There's so many different places that we could go to. I'm sure that you're going to...
Yeah. We're going to look at them right now, just
yeah.
real, because I just want to do this real quickly. Once again, verse 28 says, when you see these things, then lift up your head, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. So I have to see some things first before I lift up my head and look for him coming. Well, here they are in Matthew 24, which goes along with Luke 21, the Olivet Discourse, talking about end times. And if you look at 24:3, and he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, say, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered unto them, say, take heed that no man deceive you. So that means there's going to be deceivers coming first, and I'm to be aware of that. And who are these deceivers? First John says they're antichrists.
Right.
And like Curtis mentioned, the ten horns. Well, out of the ten horns comes the little horn, right. who is the antichrist.
Yeah.
Right? So here's what we're looking for. For many shall come in my name. Many antichrists are coming in the name of Christ, and out of those many is going to come the one.
Mm-hmm.
I'm told I'm going to see him. Right? Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. He told you not to be troubled.
Right.
I'm not going to get nervous. I'm not going to hang aside and have anxiety and not sleep at night for what I see going on in this world. I'm told, be not troubled by these
right.
things. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. These are the beginnings of sorrow. Then they shall deliver you up and be afflicted. We have not been delivered up yet. They shall deliver you up, be afflicted, be killed, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Okay, so look at 15. This goes along with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The same event that we're told to look for. Therefore, when ye therefore see the abomination of desolation as spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. I'm told I'm going to see that event. I'm told I'm going to see the abomination of desolation, that is the Antichrist, stepping into the temple, stopping the daily sacrifice, stepping into the temple and saying, I'm God, it is now time for all you people to worship me.
Right.
And you need
right.
to take a mark in your right hand or in your forehead, or I'm going after you. I'm told, and this is turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm told I am going to see this event.
Right.
So before this event happens, there has to be a temple.
Mm-hmm.
Right? There is no temple right now. Right?
Now, we need to be careful of the teachers that tell you that this event was done by Antipas
right.
Epiphanes, because that was before Christ. That was back in the Maccabean days. That was before a good 800 years before Christ came on the scene.
That's right. Hey, Tom, can I read something from Luke 21?
Yeah, go
ahead. Just another, because obviously the Synoptic Gospel gives
yes.
you
yes,
that, right. that other angle.
Yeah.
And in Luke 21 and verse 8, starting in verse 8, and he said, "Take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. Mm-hmm. And the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them.
That's
when
right.
ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by.
Amen.
Then say he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven." Now the next verse. "But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you, and persecute you,
yeah.
delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." And that's why I say right now, we
yes.
need to be girding up
ourselves yeah.
now.
Right.
But I don't know when the end is.
Well,
but I certainly do see things. We need to be ready before all these things
yes.
that are going to come.
And
us.
If we're not prepared, that will
yeah.
be part of the falling away. Because this teaching that we won't be seeing any of this is so prevalent in the church, don't worry about it because you're going to be raptured out before
That's
any
right.
of this stuff happens.
That's right.
Where Jesus plainly says that, no, you're going to go through this. So if you're not, any battle that you get into, if you're not prepared for the battle, then the soldiers will run.
That's
before
right.
all these.
Before all these things.
Before
yes.
all these, they will be coming for the Christian.
For the
That's right.
Yeah.
And if we're not prepared in our hearts
yes.
and our spirits, to lose everything
yes.
that we have.
Yeah.
Right.
We will possibly lose every single thing that
right.
we have. And to neglect that, and to not to like forewarn each other,
mm-hmm.
and commune
and
with
to strengthen
each other,
as
the body
that.
Of Christ, ministering
yeah.
one to another, we could be in perilous,
right.
just horrible straits.
Yeah.
And not just a physical loss.
Right.
It's the emotional piece. It's
mm-hmm.
the watching someone die in front of you. It's the you go to the bank, your money is gone.
That's
yeah.
right.
It's just gone.
That's right.
So it isn't necessarily a survival kind of thing.
No.
It's a
mental
thing because
yeah.
we still need to be serving Christ in the midst of real
right.
genuine loss
that's
and
right.
shaking of everything we've known in our lives.
Shaking. So and that's it. I mean, we're told what to look for,
mm-hmm.
and once again, this teaches something different.
Yes.
This teaches that we're just going to be sitting here talking
yeah,
about
absolutely.
The Bible,
yeah.
we're seeing an amazing grace, and poof, there's going to be a disappearing end.
Right.
And, you know, we're going to continue with this. I looked around at everybody's faces last week, and I could see, you get it.
Yeah.
This is the lie.
Right.
But we're going to keep, I want to show you, because there's a lot of things that Christians still believe in that have been taught this. And maybe you don't know it. And I'm talking about a millennial temple.
Mm-hmm.
I'm talking about people surviving during the millennial in their flesh. A lot of that comes from this.
And always beware when we do stand up against dispensationalism, those who have been taught this their whole life will hate you.
That's
because
right.
of it.
That's
We've
right.
lost a lot of people because they just will not.
That's right.
Believe what the Bible says above what MacArthur says.
Well, that's just it. And that's what I think some of us have noticed too is that you guys know me, I'm going to wear it on my sleeve. I'm going to challenge you. You're going to say something. You better show me in the Bible
right.
or I'm going to challenge you. And I was in a church that taught this foolishness and I challenged them. You can talk about anything.
Yeah.
You can talk about anything in that church, but don't you dare question dispensational teaching or the preacher of rapture. And they're going to tell you to leave. Because I know that happened. Right? So just one more thing, like Curtis said, this is what we're told to look for. Second, what they will say, what the dispensationalists say, well, the Olivet Discourse, the Luke 21, Matthew 24, who's that for, Kevin?
For the Jews.
For the Jews.
Of course.
For the Jews.
Yeah.
When you don't like what the Bible says, it's for the Jews. You know, so it's okay for them to be slaughtered, persecuted, martyred, but not for you. You know.
Which, again, is in direct contradiction to what the Word of God says.
That's right.
It's absolutely. absolutely. I mean,
so here's my challenge, Curtis. Second Thessalonians is written to Greek people, Gentiles. Is that for the Jews? But yeah, this is going to match what Matthew 24 just said.
Right.
Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord and our gathering together unto him. There's your rapture, resurrection. Same event. One rapture, one resurrection. That you soon not be shaken in mind, or troubled neither by spirit nor by word, nor let up from us that the day of Christ is at hand. Know what he just said? It's not imminent.
Right.
The next prophetic event is not the rapture.
Right.
He's saying, don't let anybody tell you it's imminent. It is. Don't let anybody tell you it's at hand. Let no man deceive you. Isn't that what we just read in Matthew 24 to 21? Let no man deceive you. By any means, for that day shall not come except there will be a
falling away.
A falling away. What does falling away mean? It's an apostasy. It's an apostasy.
Yeah.
It's somebody that was sitting next to Amanda on a Sunday morning, and when the persecution started, they said, I didn't sign up for this. I'm out of here. I'm quitting this religion. That's an apostasy. And like Curtis said, there are people in this that teach this that say, oh no, that means they're taking away.
That's what they're saying.
Right? Then, so now, they just say what it says. That the rapture is not going to happen unless the rapture happens. That's basically what they're saying. It's an apostasy. Second Timothy teaches it. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. These are not Muslims. These are people that are identifying with us, saying Christ is my Savior, and when the crap hits the fan, they're saying, I'm out of here. Let no man deceive you by any means. There should be a falling away first, and is a conjunction, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. There's your abomination and desolation.
Yeah.
He's saying those two things are going to take place at the same time. So I've heard people say this, well, the Antichrist, he could be on the earth right now. He could be. He's not revealed. He's going to be revealed.
Mm-hmm.
Then we're going to know who he is. When he is revealed, he's going to step into the temple, say, I'm God, you people need to worship me.
Right.
And if you don't take the mark in your right hand and in your forehead, there's your apostasy, then I'm coming after you.
Now, emphasize that word in.
Yeah.
Because so many false transliterations of the Bible say on.
That's right.
This is not a tattoo that you're going to receive.
That's right.
Or some little poke in the skin that you're going to have. This is in you. It's part of your most inner belief system.
I think it's just the King James that says in.
It is. Yeah. That looked at it. It is only. And so we're going to ask you this. If you're, we are King James only in this church.
Probably German Lutheran.
And if you're reading something else, we're not going to criticize you over it. But I'm telling you, you're being fed the wrong word of God.
Right.
The King James is the word of God, and you would do yourself service to get yourself the King James Bible.
And study it out.
And study it out.
Take the Bible that you're holding on to, put them side by side, and look at how every other transliteration of the Word of God takes the deity of Christ out.
And I can give heed to that because I was a new King James
reader. With you.
And I'm telling you, I loved reading the Bible, but I struggled in my understanding.
Yeah.
And when God showed me that the King James Bible was the Word of God, everything changed.
It's like the old Bible. Everything they have harmony. They don't have harmony.
They don't have
something.
This discord.
That's right. That's right. This, maybe we'll do a study someday on why the King James, but I'm telling you right now, there is no NIV only controversy.
Right. Amen.
There is, people always bash, but nobody speaks like that anymore. It doesn't matter if they speak like that, it's how it's been translated from the Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, and you can understand it.
You really need to take John 1:1 to heart.
Yeah.
You have to understand that the Word of God is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you have a fake Word of God, you have a fake Jesus.
That's right.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, so I just thought, it just hit me, we ad-lib everything here, and I just felt to talk on that for a moment, and we know what to look for.
Yeah.
And we'll know when to look for it. And until that time, we're going to keep preparing this church spiritually for the second coming of Jesus Christ. So I'm also not going to say, we're there, so let's just give up.
Never give up.
Okay. So what we were doing is on the back, it's not, you can't see it, it's covered, but on the blackboard Curtis did, what these people teach, there's eight dispensations.
Yes.
They teach eight dispensations on how God has dealt differently with mankind. Do you want to say something?
Keep pointing to that book.
Yeah.
Explain to me what that book is, who it is by. I'm sorry, I'm in the dark back here.
No, I know. Yeah, we're actually, everybody else is aware of it because they've been listening to me for a few years now, or a year and a half, whatever. And Curtis had it on the back. What this is, this says that there's dispensational truth, which we call dispensational lies. This is what's being taught in Bible college and in most of the churches. And what it does is it says that God has dealt differently, different gospels for different ages throughout mankind. And in these last days, we are under this age of grace.
There's only one truth. How can there be different gospels?
Exactly. Amen. There's only one dispensation.
Instead of 7 days of creation, it's divided up in 7,000 different dispensations. Eight different dispensations over 7,000 years. Because unto the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, right? So they take that and they twist it out. And so behind the board, but that's covered up. You'll have to come back next week.
I'll tell you this. I've been looking for a church for over 20 some years.
Okay.
And you guys weren't on the radar. It's just always blessed.
Oh, well, praise God.
There's a bunch of us like that.
What's your name?
My name's Lori. And actually, the reason why I'm here today is because you guys do read out of the King James.
Well, praise God.
So, what we noticed, Lori, here, what's going on, is God is gathering people that just want to know the truth. We're not going to give you a padded down, sugar-coated sermons. Mm-hmm. We're not going to give you our opinions. We are going to teach the Word of God line upon line, precept upon precept from the King James Bible.
Right.
We're going to expose lies, and because this is what you've probably been taught. This is what's probably driven you out of churches, because this doesn't make sense. And what they say is there's all these different ages, mm-hmm. that God has had different gospels for different people at different times. So let me ask you, how many gospels are there?
Christ. We can also say grace.
Grace.
It was the grace of God from the beginning in Genesis to the very last Amen in Revelation.
That book was written by Clarence Larkin, and he's very famous in the churches.
Right.
Because he has tremendous drawings. Mm-hmm. They're not real.
Yeah.
But they're nice drawings.
Yeah.
Schofield is the one who actually introduced it.
And that's why I printed him.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, Schofield is a hyper-dispensational.
It's like I've always said, if we were just thrown all alone on a desert island and only
That's
had
right.
the Bible, the Word of God.
That's right.
We have the Holy Spirit.
That's Jesus. Right.
We don't, there's no other, there's no Larkins and MacArthur
exactly.
and other people. It's God, His Spirit, and this Word, and that's all we need.
Amen. And the Word is Spirit.
Yeah.
So I don't need man teaching. Like you said, you got a problem with Schofield. Well, guess what Schofield did? Schofield took dispensationalism and put it in a study Bible.
I know.
So now most people that read the Schofield, they're studying dispensationalism without knowing it's dispensationalism.
That's why I have a problem with commentaries
in
the Bible.
Amen.
You've come to the right place.
Most of our Bibles don't have commentaries, and if you do, I ask you not to read them.
Yeah. Plan.
Tom, is 2 Thessalonians 9 through 11, is that talking about the Antichrist and dispensationalism?
Yes, absolutely. As a matter of fact, 2 Thessalonians is the Antichrist, and the false prophet is there too.
Mm-hmm.
So you'll see it. We'll get into it down the road. But, once again, I want to get back to this. What this says is, there was these eight dispensations. They say they battle with each other between 7 and 8 of them.
Right.
But what I've noticed is I don't see any of them that believe they're 7. They all believe in a pre-Adamic earth. So this is what they say. There was a pre-Adamic earth, and then there was the dispensation of innocence, the age of innocence, the age of conscience, the age of human government, the promise, the law, the church age, the millennial age, and then the eternal age. And you will not find a Bible verse that says there is a dispensation of any of these ages. We've done it. There is one dispensation.
Right.
One dispense. What does dispensation mean? It means to dispense. What has been dispensed to mankind? God's grace. And yet they make up this.
Mm-hmm.
So this to me was interesting. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to read some stuff. You know what, we're just going to take our time, we're going to expose lies. Okay? And I'm just going to, show you what they say about the chaotic earth. So 22, this is what they say this first dispensation is. The creation of the original earth was in its dateless past, and it was doubtless a most beautiful earth covered with vegetation inhabited with fish and fowl and animal and probably with humans.
Probably.
You see what he's saying? He's saying there was an earth before the earth.
Right. Before God said in the beginning, God said
that's right.
There was an earth.
And with human beings.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah, it's funny because he almost says these things were there.
Yeah.
And probably, man.
Probably. Yeah,
how do they know all these other things were there?
Yeah. 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 It was beautiful.
Yeah.
How long it continued in this condition is not told, but an awful catastrophe befell it.
Yeah.
So turn to John, Genesis 1:1.
Uh-huh.
So I'm going to tell you what he said. Who wants to read? We got it. Genesis 1:1.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
Read 1:2.
And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters.
So the earth was without form. Okay, here's what he says. How long it continued in this form, we are not told, but an awful catastrophe fell, and it became form and voidness.
Tom,
it
is this
became.
What they call the gap theory?
Yep, this is your gap theory.
Okay.
Well,
this
they teach seven different gap theories.
Yeah, that never made sense to me.
So
did it become, does Genesis 1:2 say it became formless and void?
No.
No.
No, it's actually connected by the word and.
That's
right.
Yes.
That's right. He's saying it became. He's adding to the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And what is the warning for people that add to the Word of God?
All the plagues.
He's going to add the plagues of his wrath to you.
Yeah.
He is adding to the Word of God. It became formless and voice, and it was submerged in water and darkness. This is what I've noticed about Clarence Larkin. When Clarence Larkin doesn't like what King James Bible says, he quotes a Revised Standard Version.
Right.
Mm-hmm. What caused the earth to become waste after its original creation is not clearly revealed. It is clear from the account of the fall of Adam and Eve that sin existed before the fall.
Yeah. That's what Clarence says.
That's what he says.
And Schofield.
Clear.
Yes. Yeah.
So it says.
It's clear. It's clear. There's without a doubt.
He's not wrong that there was sin before the fall. Okay. Paul, Romans 5:12-19. Kevin, 1 Corinthians 15:21. He's saying that there was sin before the fall of Adam. That's what caused this catastrophe.
Say your address before you start reading, please.
Did you want me to read first on or?
It doesn't matter.
15:21?
Yeah.
What book?
1 Corinthians.
Okay, thank you. Amen.
For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead.
By man came death. What man? Somebody before Adam? Adam.
Yeah.
Adam brought sin. Go ahead, Paul.
No, 5:12-19.
5:12-19.
Romans, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Wherefore as by man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. who is a figure of him that was to come. But now is the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, have abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so was the gift, for the judgment but was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous.
When did sin enter the world? Do you see anything in your Bible that says it happened before Adam's fall?
I have a question about that. I've had this discussion with some people in my family before who do believe that there was like a pre-earth, you know. So, and the reason why is because of Genesis 1:28, where it says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth." So, I honestly, I don't know. What? How do you respond to that, the replenish part?
Yeah, I mean, whatever you take out of the earth, put back into it. Okay. It doesn't mean you recreate the right? I mean, that's all he's saying. Whatever you're taking out of the earth, replenish.
You cut a tree, plant a tree.
Yeah, absolutely. You're right. Yeah, that, you know, I've heard that before too. I've also heard them use Jeremiah 4, where it says the earth became, didn't become for it. God destroyed the earth, there were no fowls.
Yeah.
But he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem when he carried them off into Babylon.
Right.
And a lot of them would use that. But clear verses, I mean, you'll even see where God says in 6 days he created. In Exodus,
right.
In 6 days. He doesn't say, you know, 6,000 years.
Right.
You know, there's no evidence of an earth before the earth. There's none. Go ahead.
How can the earth have sinned before man if numerous times in Genesis God says it was good?
Amen.
That's right.
Anything created before man.
Good point. Good point. He calls it, when he's creating this setting earth, he's saying it's good. Oh, wait a minute. That means sin entered the world before he created everything being good.
And then he would be saying that sin is good.
That's right.
Because we know sin ain't good.
For this law first mentioned, when is death first mentioned in the Bible?
Come on,
that's
beautiful.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's not.
That's right. That's right.
It also says that by one man sin entered the world and by one man sin was forgiven.
That's right.
Yeah, but a good paraphrase. We do that often because, believe it or not, we did not memorize the full Bible.
Okay, so clearly the Bible is teaching that it didn't become waste.
Right.
It was created void.
Mm-hmm.
See, they changed the word from void to waste.
Waste.
So now those words don't mean the same. This is the trick of dispensationalism. You change a word.
Yeah.
Right? And then we also see where sin entered at the fall of Adam. They say before. There's another thing he says here too, that being surpassing beauty and all wisdom, who had been in Eden, the garden of God, not the Eden of Adam's day. They're saying there was an Eden before Eden. So Genesis 2:7-8 is your first Gala, is your first mention of Eden. Do you want to read it first? Genesis 2:7-8.
And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed also into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed.
He's saying that's the second Eden. From what I can see, Scripture says that's the first Eden. That God planted a garden, and he put man in it.
Oh, but you can't believe the Bible literally.
Right. You see what I'm saying? I mean, the problem with this is one lie leads to another.
To another, yeah.
Now you have rabbit trails of lies you have to chase.
Mm-hmm.
The frightening part is that this did not happen accidentally.
The enemy, and
it says in the scriptures, the enemy has been there from the beginning.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But I can't remember who said it recently, but if you put one lie in the midst of truth, just one little lie in the midst of truth, people are examining what we believe. We're accepting what sounds right.
That's right.
Yeah.
And they put just enough of what sounds right.
That's right.
And then they put in there, and it's not even that that the danger is not just that we believe it. It's the danger that we now doubt.
That's right.
That the doubt is as dangerous as the false teaching itself.
That's right.
So, yeah.
And isn't that what caused the fall? That Satan came in and he changed one word and he caused doubt, right?
Yeah.
Well, Jesus said a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump.
That's right.
Just a little leaven.
Right.
Just a little bit of untruth.
Go ahead, Doug.
Just as I was reading this, and I believed it before, but it's clear from the wording that Adam was created in the world and then put in the Garden of Eden.
Amen.
Which
yeah.
is a picture
yeah.
of us being
right.
put in New Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, and I'll say this. I like what Wendy said, too.
Yeah.
This is not by mistake.
Right.
What I've noticed about these guys, I studied them. I've been studying them for a long time. They're not ignorant of the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
These people, Schofield, Larkin, all these guys,
mm-hmm.
they know their scriptures better than most people sitting in the pews.
Yeah.
This is on purpose. These are wolves in sheep's clothing. We're studying Galatians in Tuesday nights, and the whole thing of the doctrine of Galatians is people are teaching another gospel,
right?
A different gospel. There's only one gospel, the gospel of grace on mankind, and this is what this does. It's opening up different truths for different people, different gospels, different ways to God. You know, grace. Well, yeah, God saves by grace, but they had to keep the law too. Nobody kept the law.
Nobody,
and the Bible is clear, nobody can ever keep the law. The law is Christ.
They left themselves open to Satan.
That's right. And you read Galatians, and he is saying, who has bewitched you?
Right.
You came to Christ under grace, bowing your knee, brokenhearted. Jesus said, whoever shall fall on me shall be broken, but whoever I shall fall on, I shall crush. You came to him by grace, brokenhearted, asking for forgiveness of sins from him, and now you want to go back and practice works to get to heaven? That's blasphemy. Okay, so the next one here, he goes on, the age of innocence.
Mm.
So I'm just going to say this. We're here in Genesis 2:1, that there was an age of innocence. Let me see what he says here first. 32.
So if there was sin and death before all of this, how do we have an age of innocence?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're right. They just contradicted themselves over. And so I'll say this too. Go ahead, Lance.
So we all agree that God's spirit is infallible, right? So
right.
And it says that in 2 Genesis 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So God's spirit is separate from that living soul. We're completely God's spirit. Perfect was the beginning. He made us for room for improvement.
Yeah,
it's interesting.
Yeah.
Like even though they were perfect, there was room for improvement. Like that was supposed to be the foundation.
Right.
And it's the same way, Lance, that folks get saved today. The Spirit of God moves over them.
Yeah.
Right? And Jesus breathed into them, his disciples, and they received his Spirit. So it is in the breath of God. A man cannot be saved unless the Father moves over him. Right? And so the same way that God breathed his spirit into Adam, God still breathes his spirit into man. The difference is we're being saved out of fallen mankind. We're being called out of the enemy's side into the victor's camp.
Right. So this thing about innocence here, Genesis 2, I got 15 to 17 here. And the Lord took the man and put him in the garden to dress it, to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat. Think of what's going on here.
Mm-hmm.
He's not innocent. He's right. Given him a commandment.
Right.
Innocent people don't have commandments. He's telling them right here in 2:16, mm-hmm. of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou shalt eat of it thou shalt surely die. Innocent people don't need laws.
Right.
He's given them a law. So he's created them with the consciousness of choice.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's what he's doing here. But, you know, how long does this age of innocence end? A week? A month? I don't know.
No, it was before she conceived.
Right? Yeah. So.
Because the first child was born outside the garden.
Yeah. So this is what else he says, too, about the garden. He says here, everything might have been made was perfect. It's kind of, we read, God saw everything that he had made and it was good. He's quoting Genesis 1:12, we quote that.
Mm-hmm.
But not good enough for man. He's saying that whatever God created, it wasn't good enough for man. Okay, so that's why he put him in the garden. So, Genesis 3:1-3. No, that's not what I'm looking for. 12-19. Genesis 1:12. Yeah, this is what I'm looking for. And the earth brought forth grass. This is a creation. This is before he puts him in the garden. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding after its kind, and tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself every kind after his kind, and God saw that it was good. So he's making trees with fruit on them,
mm-hmm.
right? And then 19 says, in the evening and the morning were the first day.
Fourth.
Oh, yeah. So you can see, I hit another place there where he says, that, here it is, 29, verse 29. And God said, behold, I have given you, this is before the garden, this is before he puts them in the garden. Behold, I have given you every herb, bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit yielding seed, and it shall be meat. So that's for us, right? And he says here, that what God created before he put him in the garden was for us to eat. And yet this guy says, no, it wasn't.
Right.
And no, that's why he put him in the garden, because of this land wasn't good enough for him. Okay, so the next one is, I could go on and on with these things. Conscious that when God, Adam fell, that he became conscious.
Yeah.
Right?
So when he was naming all the animals and stuff, he didn't know what he was doing.
Yeah, right. And that, you know, we actually don't even have to chase this one.
Right.
When God breathed into Adam,
mm-hmm.
he made him conscious.
Right.
He gave him knowledge.
Yes.
That's what conscience means, with knowledge.
Yeah.
So they're saying, well, conscience didn't come until after the fall, where you knew good from evil. It's not knowing good from evil. It's knowing to do right from wrong, which he did here under the age of innocence.
Yeah.
To know to do right from wrong. So when God breathes into Adam, before he even makes Eve, and makes him a living soul, don't forget these things that he's telling Adam, it's before he's created.
Right.
He's now conscious. He's given him knowledge, and like Curtis says, he brings him all the animals in, of every kind.
Of every kind.
And consciously, Adam is going to name them. So when is this age of conscience? Right? And that's what they're saying, that God did. Well, God dealt differently with this age group.
Right. Here.
Okay, so the next one is post-diluvian age. And they say that that's when human government started. So, for Noah, and it says Noah had to reestablish a true mode of worship by erecting an altar and sacrificing thereon. But the dispensation was a failure, like its predecessors. Did Noah have to reestablish worshiping God, or was it always there? Was the worship of God a failure, and we had to reestablish it by building an altar?
From Adam's day all the way to Noah's day, he's saying that worshiping God was wrong.
Right.
They did it wrong. All that time, nobody worshiped God right.
That's right. It's a failure. Right? And Noah, he had to reestablish this correct worshiping of God. Not by worshiping God.
No.
By building an altar.
And sacrificing animals. Right.
He built the altar because he worshiped God.
But he took extra clean animals into the ark to prepare.
Yeah.
Yes.
It doesn't even say that he didn't sacrifice during.
You're right. It doesn't.
He might have kept, because he had enough fowls, birds of the air for
that's
that
right.
Offering.
So the next one here,
Lance has his
name.
So knowledge is separate from wisdom, right? Knowledge is not wisdom. It seems like God wanted wisdom to be earned. That was the gift. It was free will. It was what are you going to choose?
Right.
You know, he wanted them to grow.
That's right.
He wanted to give them room to grow.
Knowledge is so understanding.
Is the proper application.
That's right. Wisdom is what you do with it.
So they were all a work in progress.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, clearly. This is walking with God. This is what believers do. They walk. These are Holy Spirit terms. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding. These are Holy Ghost words that God implements and that puts into the believer that you start to walk with God. He gives you understanding, wisdom, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord.
Right. So you can say that Adam, if he was born or if he was created an adult and it wasn't created a baby, and he was given all this knowledge, he still had to earn that wisdom. He still had to grow.
Right.
So if he was a work in progress, then we're definitely a work in progress.
Yeah.
And that order is important. You get knowledge first.
Exactly.
And then you understand, and now you can use wisdom as a decision.
But you wouldn't even grow in wisdom if you didn't have free will.
Absolutely.
If you didn't make those mistakes, you wouldn't earn wisdom.
That's right. God, look, we've talked about this before. Clearly, God teaches that man has a choice. This isn't Calvinism. God teaches man has a choice, and that God predestines people. That God is all knowledgeable, sovereign, and there's two railroad tracks: choice and God's predestination. I don't know where they meet, but they meet. So clearly, God has given man choice. He's given Adam choice. Hey, do right. Don't eat of the tree. But yet, God knows what choice he's going to make.
Even after Cain killed Abel, right?
Right.
He said, don't you know that you have a choice, that Satan lies at the door waiting?
Yeah.
If you do good.
And what did he say to Abel, to Cain? Thou knowest to do right, thou shalt bless him. What was the difference between these two? Well, Abel brought of the first fruit. He brought his best to God. And then you read Cain just brought anything. And where do we first see the sacrifice of blood? In the garden, where God sheds innocent blood and covers them, right, by his blood. So Job was sacrificing. He's not a Gentile. He's not a Jew under the law. He was sacrificing animals in the hope of his children. So they were well aware of the offering of blood.
Which was before Noah.
Yeah.
Okay? Because you got to get the time setting right. Enoch walked with God. Was Enoch before or after Noah?
Right. Before.
He was before.
Right.
So what Clarence Locke and Schofield and all those folks we talked about who put this false teaching into the church, they're ignoring everything the Bible says is true. Did God really say that?
That's right.
That is what was put into play.
And that's what this is. That's what's going on here. There's this questioning the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Putting a thought like half God said. You know, we saw last week where he says the only way to understand this is by his books and his charts. And, you know, he's saying, you can't understand this. You need this. This is cultism. This is everything else. This is what the Jehovah's Witness do. Oh, you need this other book to understand this book.
Mormons.
This is what the Mormons do. Seventh-day Adventists. They all have this other book to understand this book. The Catholics have their whatever it is that they do.
Yeah.
Right? That thing. The guy who brought up Greek Orthodox, we had I forgot what it's called, but it's to understand this. He's doing the same thing,
right.
But yet this is permeated 95% of the churches. Fundamentalist churches, they can't teach this without this.
Because it sounds so good.
That's right.
It just sounds good. Don't get me wrong. It sounds
good. It does. I mean, it hit me.
Yeah.
The reason I'm where I'm at with this is because I just started, I don't know how long ago it was, 20, whatever it was, I questioned the pre-trib rapture. And I questioned it because what I was reading in 2 Thessalonians and some of these other ones didn't match up with what the scholars, the teachers, the pastors were saying. And you, just being a guy that sits in the pews, go, well, I can't be right.
Mm-hmm.
I can't go against that guy up there. He went to Bible college. And then you start to come across other people that believe what you believe. And I just started asking God, is there a pre-trib rapture? I said, and I remember God put on my heart, said, study it.
Yeah.
And God gave me two words, wrath and tribulation. And I could see they weren't the same, and they were saying they were the same. They were saying, God has not appointed you to wrath, therefore you're not going to go through the tribulation. And God started teaching me words in your Bible mean something, and he showed me that wrath is what comes from God. When he's had it up to here, and he's going to deal with mankind. Wrath is what God did at the flood. Wrath is what God did at Sodom and Gomorrah. Wrath is what God did to Jericho. Wrath is what God is going to do when he comes back the second time. Tribulation is what we go through.
Yeah.
And they're saying, oh no, God wouldn't. They start to make things up. We've talked about this 100 times. They start to make words up. Would you beat your bride up before you marry her? Well, God's not going to beat his bride up before he takes her out of here. You know, imminence. Well, the Bible teaches that Christ could appear any second. The next prophetic event on the calendar is the rapture. And you're going, no, it's not. What I'm saying is that questioning God allow you to question him with a true heart and he will show you the truth.
Mm-hmm.
What that did for me is that opened up, it's not about pre-trib. It's about this. That's what pre-trib gave birth to dispensationalism,
mm-hmm.
and dispensationalism is the harlot in the church.
Yeah, one of the really stark ones that stands out to me is we had mentioned earlier election.
Yeah.
And dispensationalism likes to drive the wedge between the Jew and the Gentile.
That's a really big one.
And they will say that when it says election, it means the Jew.
That's right.
Yeah. Well, how many times is election mentioned? Like,
13 times, 14 times,
whatever. And you read it almost every single time. It's talking about
the believer.
The believer,
right?
And it's mind-boggling because it's so simple just to look up that word and go, oh, that's not talking about the Jews. That's
mm-hmm.
talking about the believer.
And I never believed the dispensational, right? But I was Pentecostal,
right?
Every believer at some point, and I think we hold on to this, we need to hold on to this, the idea of election, believing what somebody tells you, everybody has to get to that point of saying, no matter what I believe, it doesn't matter.
Right.
Lord, seek.
Amen.
I want
yes.
to seek truth wherever that takes me. For our
mm-hmm.
situation, it took us away from a family we loved very, very much. The pastor was like a brother to
right.
Cliff, and that was his leader. That you know what I mean? That was his what I want to say.
Mentor.
And so this truth costs a great deal, but there was no question. We need to seek truth. You sought truth. It's like wait. There's a doubt. Anybody who believes that these words, and if they look them up, and let's be ready.
Yeah.
Let's be ready, because they're going to be people. I think he is going to be calling people. And even though they may have gone to, you know, believe that stuff for 40 years.
Yeah.
If that
right.
moment
yeah.
reaches
yeah,
them
right.
and they say, no matter what, I want to see truth, you guys, we
yeah.
are the ones that they may be reaching out to.
Well, we're called
to
give the answer understand. To every man.
And they,
right?
and they may
right.
come in anger.
Yeah.
They may come in anger because they didn't. They've been lied to.
Yeah.
And they're angry. And
nobody likes to be told they're wrong.
Yeah.
Nobody
yeah.
likes to be told they're wrong.
Yeah.
And that's why I said, this here, why are we teaching dispensationalism here? Because you're going to come across it. As the days come closer and closer, and days get darker and darker, and we start talking about end times, and the first thing you tell somebody is, we're going through this. There are most, I would say 95% of people that you would call your brothers and sisters say, no, we're not. We're going to be removed first. Now you have to defend it. And like Kevin said, when you start saying, well, Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians, Luke 21 says, you know, this, they're going to say, no, that's for the Jews. The Jews are the elect. Right? And they'll say things like this. Well, the Jews are the elect. And then you read Romans 8:31. It says, what shall we say these things? If God be for us, who shall be against us? Who's he talking to right there? The Jews? Okay. For he has spared not his own son, but delivered up unto us. How shall he not with him also freely give all things? Who shall lay anything against the charge of God's elect?
The Romans.
That's what I'm told right there.
Yep.
I'm told I'm his elect. And what Kevin said it perfectly. What they do is they separate national Israel.
Yeah.
Believers and unbelievers. And people like John Hagee say, oh, you know, they don't even hear need the gospel.
That's
they're
right.
saved just
right.
because they're Jews.
Right.
And we're the church. And they separate the church from national Israel. But we saw last week and the week before where God called the Jews in the Old Testament, the church in the wilderness.
Yeah.
And what is a church? It's an assembly, it's a gathering, it's an ecclesia, it's a congregation of people in one place. So is everybody in the church saved? No. Right? Are all the Jews saved? No. And this is what they believe that God is going to come back. We'll see it as we move on. Actually, I'm getting ahead of myself, but we've talked about this before. What they say is, you know what? Why don't we just move to it? I'm going to give it to you in a nutshell here, what they say. And then we'll move on. Here's what they say about the last days. The Messiah comes to offer the Jews an earthly kingdom that they will establish the Jewish law. Is that why Jesus came to the Jews? Did Jesus come to offer an earthly kingdom to Jewish people?
No.
Or did he come for salvation?
Mm-hmm.
Did he come to pay the price? How many times did he say, my kingdom is not of this world
yeah.
to them, which is to us too. Okay, so see what he's saying? He's saying they failed. And throughout the land, and the Jews rejected him, and the promise is postponed.
What?
The promise is postponed. The promise is always there. It's always in front of us. So he's saying that there's a promise for them and a promise for us.
Yeah.
Okay, but the church develops an unforeseen consequences. The church was unforeseen by God. We just happened to come on the scene because the Jews rejected him. And the church is an unforeseen consequence of the Messiah's coming. It is now the church age. See, now we're in this church age, which no Bible verse says. Right? There's no verse that says we are in a church age. Or a parenthesis period, that we're in this period now where God has put a pause on prophecy because we're in this church age and God is holding things up until he's going to deal with the Jews again. As far as God's plan goes for the Jews, goes, he begins. The parentheses is a pause in God's real plan, which is for ethnic Jews. What did God, Jesus say? What did Paul say a true Jew is? Right. And he's saying, no, it's not Jews and Gentiles that are circumcised in the heart. Yeah, you got to have the locks and the hat. Those are the real Jews. Okay.
They're not going to preach it like this. What they're going to say is, in Daniel 9, you have 69 weeks, and then you have this church age, the gap.
Yeah.
And then you have week 70.
Yeah.
But they're not going to tell you that first part.
Yeah.
But everybody believes the church age, and I'm like, wait a minute, this is another gap.
Yeah.
I've heard it before.
That's right.
It's 1 and 2.
That's right.
There is no gap.
There is no gap. It's the same people. What Kevin said perfectly, what they do is they chop up your Bible, say, this is for the Jews, this is for the Gentiles, this is for the church. But yet, we're not Gentiles brought into Israel.
And well, that there Jews, is no difference
right?
between Jew or Gentile.
Right?
We're drafted in.
Were they not brought in? And when God said, when a stranger comes in unto you, treat them as one of you, as you are, if they serve the Lord, that they are one with you. So you don't have a separation between Jew and Gentile in the Old Testament. In this New Testament, are not Jews people being saved? And they're saying, no, it's just for the Gentiles, but yet you have Jewish people. There's never a separation. Yes, is he going to deal with them nationally again in the last days? Yeah. But only a third of them are going to get saved, according to Zechariah 13:8-9, a third of them. They're saved and unsaved people. And what they're saying is, oh no, it's all Jewish people. They're saved because they're Jewish. Ahab, mm-hmm. right? George Soros and Jerry Seinfeld. They're all saved just because they're Jews. They don't care about the law. They can't stand Jesus Christ. But yet they're saved just because they're Jews. Okay, so it says...
Isn't that what the Catholics teach?
Yeah.
That you're saved just because you got baptized when you're sprinkled when you're a baby, no matter what you do for eternity.
Well, they say they're the one true.
One true church.
Catholic church.
Yeah,
Catholic. Yeah.
The
one true.
Yeah, the ones you got words. They're like Democrats. They use words to change the narrative.
Yeah.
Go ahead, bud.
Dispensationalism is not like a new thing that we're thinking of. But like people try to discredit Jesus like years ago. There's old books that are written that basically say that Jesus is abusive when he was a kid, he withdraws adolescence. If he went through that period, then why would people marvel at his wisdom,
right.
you know, when he, you know,
when taught at the temple. Yeah.
Yeah, so you can see where it didn't work to completely discredit Jesus. And they had almost like watered down to make it palatable. And you can see how they're just constantly like twisting it just a little bit more. And
that's why Christianity is in America. It's watered down. It's not this, it's this. It's not this, it's videos. It's not this, it's John MacArthur standing up in a pulpit saying you take the mark of the beast and still go to heaven.
Yeah.
Right? And then all his followers go, you can take the mark of the beast and go to heaven. I think your Bible says something different.
You know what's interesting is that if you look at the Great Awakening in the United States and what happened after all the people coming to a salvation in Christ, and there was a lot of movements of cults, right? Like the Satan moved.
Yeah.
He moved.
Yeah.
There's a war going on. There's two kingdoms fighting against each other. And you just see, I've kind of lost my thought there, but you can see in the United States, the United States being at one time a very evangelical country, right? Britain was very evangelical. The United States was following in its footsteps and sending out missionaries. So what happens? They come under the sway of I think it's demonic.
Yeah, it is.
I mean, it's not true that it's of Satan.
Yeah.
It's a lie. So the United States comes under the sway. The evangelical church. Let's not forget, a lot of the other churches have fallen away and they've gone on the roof, but the evangelical church is pretty much hook, sinker, and line.
Yeah.
Caught itself up into the dispensationalism.
Yeah. Yeah.
And preacher of rapture, which preacher of rapture had to have a doctrine to hold it.
Right.
Up, and it's dispensationalism.
It is.
That's the structure. So that's what the church, the United States has become, you know, become, obviously, now they're missing in action.
It's Laodicean. The American church is Laodicean. They don't know their Bible. They don't know scriptures. I say this. Most pastors, when you go to Bible, there's no verse that says you need to go to Bible college to be a pastor.
Right.
It says if any man be willing.
Yeah.
Right?
If he desires to be a good thing, it's a good thing.
You're to study to show yourself approved.
Yeah.
Study. Not man. Study this. Right? So what happens is somebody gets in, they go, I want to be a pastor now. They go off to Bible college and they're taught this.
Yeah.
And they come out of Bible college and they're teaching this, trying to match it with this. And when it doesn't match, they avoid this and they say, well, you know, Matthew 24, that's for Jews. That's not for us.
They find another Bible.
That's right. They find another Bible.
All use another Bible.
Yes. Amen.
I think another thing the American church has to be careful of is to say we haven't experienced persecution yet. Because if you believe that these are brothers and sisters in all over the world that are in prison, that are murdered in front of their families, that suffer greatly.
Right.
We have to be careful that the American church doesn't separate themselves from our body.
That's right.
These are our brothers and sisters. We are in persecution.
Well, we are. We are being persecuted, even though I'm not being martyred or thrown in prison. But those are my arms, my legs, my toes, the ones that are. We're the body. He's the head. We're the body, and my brothers and sisters in Christ in India and in Korea, wherever, are being persecuted. I have to feel that persecution. I have to feel it and have, like you brought before, pray for these people because they are our brothers. They are our arms, our legs, our toes, our feet.
The danger is that we isolate ourselves.
Well, here's the point, Wendy. It's coming to us.
It is here.
And America is not prepared for what is coming to us. American Christians are not being prepared. I still see them digging their heels in. Even after what they've seen these last 2 years and another 85,000 IRS agents going out to make war against the saints. That's what it is. It's against the saints. It's not against, you know, Republican Mitt Romney. This is a war against the saints. They want to isolate us. They want to put us in prison, and they want to shut us up and even kill some of us. They are not prepared. They are still digging their heels in and saying, well, we could be gone any second now.
Yeah.
Oh, it's brilliant. It's satanically brilliant.
Yeah.
And if this was 2 years ago, I probably would have gotten up and left.
Yeah. Well, we've had people said, I don't like what they're saying. And they got up and left.
So I just wanted to read the words of Jesus in John 15, verses 18 through 20. This is the mindset we need to have right now. This needs to start really taking root in our lives and really taking a foothold. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Always remember that. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours.
That's right.
We got
so many words.
Well, I was just going to say, one of the biggest things that they're doing is trying to divide family and friends.
Yeah.
And the way that they're doing that is indoctrinating our children in schools. You know, my son, he decided to take what the school taught him, and he goes against everything I say. My grandson told me that there's 12 genders. It's like, you know, and I'm a bad person because, you know, he's got loved ones that are of transgender, you know.
Right. Dysphoria.
So that's how they're doing it. They're not, we're going to be persecuted physically. They're going to come in and they're doing that, and it's real. But I'm saying that the more danger is the indoctrination of the youth, which is now our young 30, 40-year-old people that are standing up against what is right.
Yeah.
That's where the real battle is. It's a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle.
Yes. That's exactly that.
That's where our mind, not our mind, but our spirit needs to be in that spiritual battle.
That's right. And to know, like we've said all along, my kingdom is not of this earth.
Yeah.
And the more and more I walk on this earth, the more and more I realize that my kingdom is not of this earth. You said it too. This is evil. A lot of teaching children to pole dance, teaching having children drag queens, you know, at your school dancing in front of children, sex changes at 10 years old, whatever, bringing fentanyl in from the borders.
Pornography.
There's sex trafficking, child sex trafficking in through the borders. They are the salt of the earth. But you, standing in front of a school board saying, I don't want you teaching my children that it's okay to be gay. I don't want you having drag. You're the terrorist.
Yep.
See, this is what this attack is. This is not conservatism. This is biblical, moral Christianity that they're attacking.
So this is our persecution. They're feeling it physically over in other countries.
Right.
We are absolutely in the same place, except it's happening
mentally
to our children. Their minds are being...
That's right.
And adults. I mean, it's crazy.
So
we are in persecution.
So there you go. In America, where everybody thinks God's blessing is you having two cars... you know, God loves me because I have a house in Florida and I have one in Bristol, New York. God, so what's going to happen to them when they start to come for them and they start to persecute them?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Hopefully your blessing is...
There's going to be a falling away.
Hopefully your blessing is knowing Christ and being in Christ.
Well, that's just it.
That is the only blessing that we have.
That's right.
That's
right.
One.
And that's what I say. So now, there are not people in this country prepared to go through trials, tribulations, persecution, and even martyrdom.
Right.
So what's going to cause a great falling away when it doesn't happen? And the Antichrist steps into the temple and he says it. Go turn, you know,
While you're going there real quick, God sends them a strong delusion.
That's right.
Because to believe the lie, to do that, because they did not love the truth. They didn't love the Word of God enough to read the Word of God, apply the Word of God. God says, all right, I'm going to allow you to believe that there are 27 different genders. I'm going to allow you to believe that a man can be with a man and it's okay. I'm going to allow you to believe that there is a COVID virus that's more dangerous than the plague. I'm going to allow you to believe that, even in the church.
That's right.
Exactly.
So,
and you may not even believe it, but you will say nothing to confront it.
You're right.
So that it's either I won't even say anything.
Yeah.
That I think it's crazy. I think on the way home in the car from church, in a lot of families, you'll hear them say, you know what the pastor said, they don't... They won't speak up and say it. What is that?
Yeah.
They find pleasure in those that do something.
In unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. They have pleasure in unrighteousness.
Yeah.
Yeah, so Curtis I'm actually turning to the page where Curtis is quoting 2 Thessalonians, you're just reading it, about the second coming, we're told we're going to see the Antichrist, and he goes on to say, 2 Thessalonians 2:5 says, remember that I was yet not when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and know ye not that withhold that he might be revealed in his time. The mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. Then shall we're going to get into this, I promise you. Then shall the wicked be revealed, in whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness, there it is, and of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Here's the love of the truth. God says, this is the truth. I'm telling you, my children, they're going to persecute you.
Right.
I'm telling you, you're going to be martyred. You are going to pay the price for my name's sake.
Mm-hmm.
And they're saying, no, you're not. No, he wouldn't do that to you. He would remove you first.
I love this because this ties so wonderful into the sermon today. Because, you know, we're talking about suffering and all that kind of stuff, persecution. Jesus said, I'm going to take the mother's going to be against the daughters are going to be against the mother, the father's against the sons. And don't think that I came to bring peace into the world. I came to bring a sword to divide.
But once again, what is this chapter talking about?
Yeah.
Is it talking about Muslims?
No.
Is it talking about the Democrats? Is it talking about Sleepy Joe and Nancy Pelosi? This is to the so-called believer. This is the apostasy he's talking about. And he's tying it in with the abomination of desolation. He's tying it in with the Antichrist stepping in the temple. But what God, Jesus is saying here is, because you love not the word of the truth. You don't love the truth. You want to make up your own doctrine. You want to make up your own gospel. You want another way to the path to heaven, and you want me to honor it. I honor my word, and you need to go by my word, says Jesus Christ. So if Jesus Christ says, I'm going to be persecuted, I'm going to be persecuted. I better get my soul and my spirit right with him, because you're not going to win this by your victory garden or having 100 guns in your basement.
Amen.
We're talking about 3.5 years. I have a garden, I have guns.
Right.
I am all for that. Getting ready for if something happens to me to protect my family. We're talking about 3.5 years under the Antichrist of communism, him going out making war against the saints. The only way to survive that is this.
That's it.
Is this here.
Amen. So when you were in 2 Thessalonians, did you, I may have missed, did you read verse 11 and 12?
No, I didn't get that.
Okay. For this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion. For what cause? All right. Because they, the first part that you read, because
yeah.
of the power, all that kind of stuff. For this cause, for this reason, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They just had pleasure. They just agreed with it. And God says, I'm gonna wipe them out.
They didn't necessarily participate.
Didn't participate.
But they would watch it on TV.
Yep.
And they would see the perverseness on TV and find pleasure in
pleasure.
It. Isn't that
yes.
funny? Isn't
mm-hmm.
that, we would never
right.
do that,
yeah.
but let's sit down here.
It's not speaking against it, it's partaking of it.
Amen. Yes. Who said that? The only way that unrighteousness prevails is when good men do nothing.
That's right.
So I think I just chopped that up.
Evan Burke, maybe?
Yeah.
Don't quote me on that.
Okay, so turn to Hebrews 9. And I just want to show you something. So this is where a lot of this false teaching. We've already ran through a lot of these things. Israel, he separates the church from Israel, and then he says, at some point out of the clear blue, with no warning, imminence.
Yeah.
Christ will appear and rapture his church. Then he'll start to deal with Israel through sacrificial...
Come on.
What?
Oh, yeah.
Christ paid the price for sins
right.
and said, no more.
Yeah.
He sat down at the right hand of the Father after he paid for his... But yet they're saying they're going to be saved by sacrificial offerings again. Okay? And then the 144,000 will preach the gospel. I just want to move on here. 144,000, those people over there don't even know what tribe they're from.
Right.
And yet, he's saying that these people are going to, they're not even on earth, they're in heaven. If you read Revelation 7, 3 and 4, 14, 1 and 2, they are with the Lamb. They follow him
wherever he goes.
Right? They're in heaven. They've already been redeemed. They are with him in heaven. And he's saying that 144,000 Jews over there are going to preach the gospel. There's no verse that says they preach the gospel.
Right.
You see what they're doing? He's lying. There's no verse that says Jewish people over there in Israel, 144,000, are going to preach the gospel. Well, you know what? We'll look at this. But I just want to get on with this. After this, the Battle of Armageddon takes place. Okay, then he says, Christ will come a third time. Remember that. So he came once, he's coming again, and then he says, Christ will come a third time to bring an instant conversion of all Israel, and they will dwell in the millennial in their flesh, offering sacrifices for salvation. Okay? And then he says, at the eternal age, Christ will come again a fourth time in the final judgment. Hebrews 9, who's lying? Us?
The Bible?
It's either
going to be the Bible or that guy.
So don't forget, he said he's came once, he's coming a second time, a third time, and a fourth time. Hebrews 9, 26. For then he often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, at the end of the world, did he appear to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Okay? Clear teaching of his first coming.
He came once to pay the price for sin, right? Oh, look at the next verse. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear.
Second.
Mm-hmm. Second. No third time. No fourth time. See, this destroys their secret rapture, too. There's going to be a secret rapture. It says that he's going to appear one more time. And when he appears, that's when we're caught up. That's the resurrection. That's when he comes down and defeats the world. That's when he regenerates the earth. That's when we walk with him in the rest of his kingdom and they're cast into hell. This idea of a continually earthly renovation, that's another word they changed. They say that the earth is going to be renovated when he comes. There's no verse.
No verse.
It says renovated. It says it's going to be regenerated. Ted? Regenerated. Re-DNA. Re-gened. They're lying. You know, we're not done with this. We're going to continue.
No, there's so much of this.
Yeah, we're going to continue. We're going to expose this.
Well, the more of the onion you unpeel, the sweeter it becomes.
I left a lot here, you know, just kind of get to the end to show you some of the things, but we're not done. We're going to expose this, and we are going to honor God.
Amen.
By honoring this. Because this is Jesus Christ.
Right.
This right here is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I'm going to honor him. I'm not going to listen to men and their lies, wolves in sheep's clothing, right? The devil is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And how does he do it? He's not after the Muslim.
Right.
He's not after the guy across the street that doesn't care about Jesus Christ. He's after us.
Right.
And they want to enter. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. Even Paul said it, that they've entered in, even at that time, trying to take away your freedom. And I say it again, you do not honor Jesus Christ by getting taken out before the trials.
That's right.
You honor him in the trial. You honor him in death, in persecution, with his name on your lips. That's how we honor him. And this is what they're missing in most of the churches we associate with. Most of them don't understand that honors him.
Service not the Lord.
That's right.
Amen.
Anyway? Father God, thank you. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the truth of the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ. Thank you that there is only one Jesus Christ and one truth. Thank you, Father God, that you have reached down into this little corner of the world and sent your Holy Spirit upon us. Lord, please put a hedge of protection around us. Don't let the wolves in here and spy out our liberty. Lord, prepare our hearts, our souls, and our spirits for what things could be coming. And if they don't come, Lord, cause us to live lives that honor you and glorify you and put you above everything, even our own family and even our own country.
Mm.
Lord, have mercy upon us. Dwell with us. Lord, I pray that you would even now come to Curtis and just move him aside and just keep preaching to your sheep, Lord, because we want to hear from you. And Lord, we see, even with Lori here again today, that you are bringing people that want the truth. And Lord, cause us to be honoring of the truth by the Word of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And when we behold this book, we behold his glory. Lord, cause us to be children of faith. In Jesus' name.